Good morning.
Good morning.
All right, can everybody see the screen in my other way? Oh, gracias. Not today. Today's a different kind of day. I thought since we've been gone for a while on a walkabout, as they say in other places, we would talk to you a little bit about our life as missionaries and what that looks like. And I have a hard time even saying that word because it seems, you know, we're just doing the Lord's work, right? And to label it with some term that seems to focus our minds in somebody in a hut in Africa living with nothing and, you know, suffering horribly, it's just not us. But we are blessed, so deeply blessed. And maybe that's what a missionary's life should be, is deeply, deeply blessed in all things. And so we want to talk to you a little bit about that today. I just want to remind people who are on Facebook, we will be doing communion today. And so if you get a chance and you can have the elements at home for yourself and join us when you do that. Becca right now is back in Arizona and helping her mother get through a hard time. Her last sibling passed away, always a very difficult time. And so, she's there and taking care of that. Blessing her family. So what we were going for this last 2 months, we did many things. But one of the things we did is we went and visited the Wachol people, or as they call themselves, Wenarika. And I'm butchering that. It's a difficult word to say. Kind of like when I first came here, I couldn't get Ixtlilacan out of my mouth for anything. Never mind, you know. So, you know, Olapec's pretty hard too, but it takes time. Let's see, let's go to this here. Oh, I'm going the wrong way.
Oh. My fault, I'll get there.
Ah, okay, that's Paul's fault.
That's
always the technician's fault. Yeah. But, you know, we went about 4 years ago, we had this opportunity to go up to this, one of the most ancient, pure people groups left in the world. And the Lord created a path where we had all this, about 5 years ago, 4.5 years, we had all this medicine left over from a trip we did. And Becca had all these days for girls' pets, these feminine hygiene pets. And we were praying, Lord, what do we do with this stuff before we go back to Canada? When we have this truckload of, I think we had $4,000 in medicines left, of antibiotics, and just everything you could imagine. And a young lady said to us, I would like you to meet this lady in Guadalajara, and at her house is also going to be the Ministry of Health for Jalisco. And we would like to, they would like to talk to you about what you do and about the Wachol people up in the Sierra Madres. And when we got there and had a conversation, all of a sudden the lady from the Ministry of Health talked about the clinic that was up there and how desperate in need they were of medicines. And you know, it's that moment, as a husband and wife, when you kind of look at each other and you don't have to say anything, right? She knew and I knew that this is it. The Lord had, we'd driven around it for 3 days and the next day we were leaving. So there's these beautiful moments that you have where the Lord just shows you just, you know, you see how he works and you wait for him to show you the way, and it's beautiful. And so we sent those medicines and those Days for Girl pads out there, and that's all we did. Well, the message came back to us, anytime you want, you're welcome in this village. And you have to be invited there. It's very much a closed society. So we did go up the next year with more medicine and more things, and we were just blessed by the experience. It's in the top of Jalisco. If you look at Jalisco, it's got the fingers kind of go up, and right against Nayarit, just back into Jalisco. So we would go to Tapic, and then over, and then up into the mountains. So past Tapic at Ruiz. You turn right and you just head up and up and up into the mountains. It's phenomenally gorgeous, a beautiful drive. We did finally get a chance to go back this year. It's been years in the making and it's been on my heart. I'm like, Becca, we gotta go. And so Rotary said that they would fund a big portion of the trip, and a lot of individuals did as well. We took a ton of stuff. We were there last time, they asked for educational supplies. So we got that and we got medicines again. And two dentists, Lulu and Carlos Cerda, who are here in Chapala, volunteered to come and do dental work. And we have another friend who's taking the picture, who came from Canada, Rachel. from the island, and she was a huge blessing on the trip. And when she got back the day before, they made all the new regulations in Canada about the hotels and everything. So, and they grilled her at the border. Like, it was not fun. Another story. so you can see the van's all loaded up. It actually, the back is completely full. There's barely room for five people to sit. Tables, stools for the schools they had. When we got there 4 years ago, the kids were sitting on the floor. So we wanted to bless them with stuff. And then food, different beans and rice and the things, you know, that we did during our dispensa time. So we do that, right? Like sometimes I get, I have a struggle with that, with blessing people with stuff when we want to bless them with the word of the Lord. But the stuff allows us to come in and to build relationship and to gain respect and to open that, you know, open those doors. And they need the stuff. They really do, just like we all. They need the stuff, and it's a huge blessing for them. And we also bring a ton of food because they feed us while we're there. There's no restaurants, there's no stores, there's no nothing, no hotel. You sleep in your van or a tent or in a little wood shack, and it's a rough go, but it's, you know, Canadian campers, we're fine. Not a big deal. It was cold too, let me tell you. I think in Celsius it was maybe 3-4 degrees at night. So it was very chilly. And during the day, shorts and a t-shirt. Like, because you're so high up in the mountains, and they are gorgeous people, a beautiful people who have resisted the gospel. The Catholics have tried, and others have tried. They tenaciously cling to this 3,000-4,000 year old history and to shamanism and mythology mixed in with whatever else. And you'll see some of that as we go. I'm going to talk about that and some of the opportunities Becca had and I had to speak about Christ into that, you know, in those opportunities we had. I show you this picture because we left Ruiz and we're heading in, and all of a sudden, there's two, as we're going, everybody's looking at their phones. I'm driving, but everybody else is, oh, let's go, there's a shortcut. I'm like, ooh. Shortcuts are never good. They're never good. You don't want, trust me, shortcuts are not good. So we took the shortcut within 20 minutes. Well, because I said to everybody, are you sure? And they're like, yeah, it looks great. It's going to save an hour and a half. I'm like, okay, let's make an agreement right now. When the shortcut doesn't work, nobody's angry. Okay? Because it's a 9-hour trip. So if we add to, nobody be angry, okay? It's just, we'll try it. Well, 20 minutes later, we're driving through cornfields in Agabi on a dirt road. I'm like, this is a 9-hour trip. I don't think it starts 3 hours in on a dirt road. I said, this is not good. But it was gorgeous. This is before you can see the mountains in the back, before you drive away. Then we started heading down this gravel rock trail, beautiful trail that goes to this massive river. I've forgotten the name of the river. It's the huge river that runs through Mexico, out of the mountains.
Rio Lerma?
Sí, gracias. And we're going down, and I look behind me. Maybe some of you remember the movie, The Sahara. I look behind me, and I said, okay, guys, so when do you think we start re-examining our paradigm? Because this is not how you start a big journey, and I can't see there being a nice bridge over the river on this road. We got to the bottom. There was no bridge. You can ford the river if you've got a really good vehicle when the water's really low. And so turn around we did, and with that, the river is just down under there. So while we're traveling, so we turned around, went back. It cost us 2 hours at least. 9-hour drive turned into almost 12-hour drive. I was actually a little upset at first. I had to calm myself down. And anyway, very common as you go, big boulders in the road, big rock slides. This is up on one of the passes, and you can see how loaded down we are. I'll tell you what, let me tell you a story about this van. Somebody gave it to us. They blessed us with this van. A group of people in Canada, and I'll tell you what, we have half destroyed that van. We loaded unbelievably hard. I had to put new springs in it. I had to put front ends in it. We just keep it going. It's been such a blessing, and it was a gift from some people in Canada, and especially one man. And we just put that thing through terrible, terrible, and it just keeps going. You know, You'll see our name on the side, Alivio International. That's who me and Becca are, our organization. We work under a group called Bridges of Hope in Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada. Dennis and Debbie and know all about that. They've been involved with Pastor Daniel and that group for a long time. But just as a side note, we're so blessed by that, you know? And that's one of the things that you see, I guess I'm going to talk about the Lord blessing us today. It just happens over and over. Just to segue a little bit, we were in Mazatlan when we came back a few days ago. A lady invited us over to a quilting shop in Mazatlan. She's from the States and she started a quilting shop. She talked to Becca for a while, heard about her ministry and what she does. And she goes, would you like an industrial sewing machine that's brand new? And so we have at home a table. I can barely pick it up. The head probably weighs 90 pounds. It's an industrial Juki in an oil bath with a motor underneath. And, you know, you just, and this person doesn't know the Lord, but we're just so blessed. We can tell you stories all day long like that. And it's so cool. The Lord is so good. Some of the vistas, just you're on top of the mountains and you can see forever over top of other mountains. And then there's huge ones beyond that. You know, it's just phenomenal. So this is the village of La Laguna. So this is what you get to. And that where Becca's going up the stairs on the right, it's split into two parts. And on the right, we were given that place to stay. And it's just made out of pine boards with gaps. If you look through the floor, you know, big gaps in the floor. But it was a place to stay. And we're very blessed by that. So you're up on the top of the mountains. You're not in the valleys. They live in the plateaus. There's us in the evening visiting. Now, the lady in the back is our connection up there. She's actually studying to be a nurse. 4 years ago, she wasn't studying to be a nurse. But after Becca went up, we talked to her a year ago. She said, I'm going to become a nurse. And when I'm done, I'm going to nurse in this village because we can't. Doctors and nurses won't come here. So she's dedicated to her village and to helping them, and she's almost done her degree. Her name's Erica, and she's been really a wonderful, wonderful helper in organizing things. She is the daughter of the shaman of the village. Mm-hmm. And that's where we're staying on, is the shaman's property. So you'll see pictures of him as we go. His name is Eugene. Or, ¿cómo se dice en español? I can never say Eugene en español.
Enrique?
No, Eugene.
Eugenio.
Eugenio. That was tough for me. It took me a bit. It probably doesn't come through that great, but incredible sunrises. And like I said, we brought a ton of food, so they would be blessed with food after we left. They don't have much meat, so we brought a lot of different meat. And so every morning they would feed us breakfast of eggs or beef soup or whatever we just said, whatever you want. And it was so good. Yeah, this is one of the new ones, one of the little girls. She actually has a huge bump on her head, and Becca had to spend a lot of time with her examining her, and there's something that's not quite right. So it wasn't from falling down, it's something else. So she actually recently got her down to some help to a doctor to try to assess what's going on. Carlos, the dentist, absolutely loves all kids. And so he was in there like a dirty shirt. I didn't get any time with that baby. Because we've been so blessed by people donating stuff, we get sewing machines all the time from people. And we had them refurbished. And they sold their own clothing up there. You're going to see the traditional clothing they're wearing. So we also purchased fabric. And we had 3 sewing machines we donated to them. And here they're dividing up the fabric as well. This lady's one of the ones getting a sewing machine. She's super excited. They're dividing up the fabric so that, and this is something that struck Becca. She goes, it didn't even enter their minds for someone to keep it. They divided it up equally, and there was enough for 24 families each to be able to make a blouse and a dress or an outfit. And she goes, and they just naturally do that. In their minds, they don't even consider not sharing. She goes, they just, the way they love each other and share everything is just so beautiful and so impressive. And then they said, with one of the machines, can we sell it for someone in the village who has more money and use the money to help at the clinic if someone gets sick or needs an emergency out or whatever? We said, of course. do whatever you feel is best. And so this lovely lady just wanted to, actually this was donated by someone here, and Becca wanted to have a picture so that she would know. This is, they love their colors. So it was every color in the rainbow. And it's interesting because each woman wants a certain color too. Right? They have their colors. So there they are getting their fabric. And the dentists were hard at work. There's Rachel standing in the background. She doesn't like to be in the limelight or have pictures taken of her. A beautiful woman who works as a social worker, has a massive caseload of teenagers on Vancouver Island, and does an amazing work, and deeply appreciate her and the work that she does. And she took time out of that schedule. She said, I'd rather do this than sit on a beach any day. She just has a heart to help and serve people. And so I think they saw about 30-some patients overall. So we're really blessed in that. Now, a little something I'll tell you about is maybe the second day we were sitting around with this group. And Carlos and his wife, they're kind of nominal Catholic, haven't really been in church for a long time. And it's interesting because you're going up there to minister to a people group, but there's also the people you're with. And so often, God will bring in an opportunity where you can talk to someone that you're with, right? And so with Carlos and his wife, I was able to tell my story about coming to faith and why we do what we do. And they started talking about how they feel with their children. They haven't been dedicated enough in helping them to know the Lord. And that it really kind of motivated them to refocus on God and the things of God and raise their children up in that. And so, you know, we always look for opportunity. I guess that's what I want to talk about today, is how we're always looking for that opportunity. But we're doing that in the Spirit, right? Where there's a discernment, I believe that comes into play as you're doing that, when the Lord gives you the right moment at the right time and the right words. And I was talking to Dave about this yesterday. Sometimes I'm really burdened that I don't harvest enough, kind of thing, you know what I'm saying? That I don't do enough in that way. But the Lord just keeps letting me know, just do what I tell you to do. Don't be anxious. He's the one doing it. And we just get to be there to be part of that, right? So do what he tells you to do, and leave the rest up to him. We also did health teaching, so dental teaching, not just treatment, but how do you take care of your teeth, why it's important, etc. The kids are, just sweet, beautiful kids. There are such a beautiful people generally, a culture and towards each other. Yeah, there's Lulu, showing them how to brush their teeth and do all of that. And here's Becca doing her nursing stuff. That little guy, three little guys have really bad warts all over their hands. And they looked it up, and Becca told me what it was, but I'm not sure. We had some drugs to treat it. So there was that, and then there's this little guy's bump. So she had an opportunity to do some nursing and check blood pressures and different things and continue to do that. This is where they started teaching about Becca does one of the ministries she has is the feminine hygiene kits for women and the health teaching that goes with it for young girls about the cycles and everything about that. And so that was, I think we had 65 full kits for girls and women there. Those are tracking cards that this young lady has in her hand. And she took a picture of that. She goes, I don't know why. She goes, every time we pull up the panties, they just giggle and laugh. And so she just thought that was fun. So there was one of the groups that they did the teaching with, the health teaching. And the bags are the full kits with everything in them so that they're totally reusable, no garbage, great, look good for many, many years. And if you don't know, some of the women out in the village and one of the young ladies that stays with us makes an income full-time sewing them. So we always wanted to, when we started the ministry here, make sure that we also did as much as we could to employ local people in the midst of that, and so that they could provide for their families. Medicines of many deep and various kinds from different clinics and doctors here as they were donated. the food dispenses, and that was another, so you see the list that she has there? When we did dispenses here, we fill the bag up, right? And we take it to a family. There, they ask them, what do you have and what do you need? And they never asked for anything they already had. So they didn't give out big bags. Each person on the list said, oh, I need beans and I need rice. And another one said, oh, I need this and I need sugar and I need that. And I just thought, well, isn't that interesting? They only gave exactly what the person needed. And then they've got more for down the road. And when they come back, they say, oh, I'm out of beans. And I have a bag of beans. It's different. And even in that, they're very generous toward each other and very careful. This is the educational supplies, tables, chairs. It was a big part of what Rotary wanted to do in helping the schools there. Mm-hmm. Just kids. I couldn't resist taking pictures of this little girl. She's so sweet. And there's Carlos with his boys. See the traditional dress that the boys are wearing? The men wear white with embroidery. They're still very much animistic in their culture when it comes to their spiritualism. So the deer is a huge symbol because there's a legend far back in their past that they were starving as a people group and they saw a deer and the deer waited for them and basically they followed the deer for a few days and it led them to a new area with food and resources. And so ever since there's been this sort of legend where the deer has been highly regarded because it saved their people. The eagle, those things, like in other native cultures, very prominent on their embroidery and in their culture. They'll even use an eagle feather during their ceremonies and stuff like that. Okay, so we didn't know this, but Erica said to us, oh, by the way, when we first got there, we were going to have our annual or semi-annual celebration or ceremony. Before you came, but I convinced my father, who's the shaman, to wait until you got here. We're like, oh, well, I'm not sure that's great. Because I'm not sure, you know. But we're like, you know what? What's wrong, us being in Christ and sitting through a native ceremony and going through that? I've done that in cultures in Canada. In fact, I used to be involved before I was a believer, just involved deeply in native spiritualism. So I understand the seeking animal spirits. I understand all of that stuff because I was really into it. So I understood that. So what they do is they actually sit up all night long, and they have a fire, and for some reason they do 5 laps around the compound. I'm standing there, it's quite cold, and that drink is it's a fermented corn liquor. You'll see it sold here on this was Tehuina. Very mild, like it wasn't strong at all, but they wanted me as a guest to partake, and the way you do it is you stand up and you drink the whole thing in one shot. And they pass the glasses around, everybody's using the same glass. So if you're not comfortable with your health and with, you know, it's not an easy thing. I just trust in the Lord in that. So obviously I was okay. And they were okay. I got a big cheer. I didn't get drunk. It's not very strong. But I didn't really want a second glass. It's not really my thing. What can I say? You see on the left, there's Eugene in his headdress and all his clothing. You can see him behind the fire. That's the shaman. I had some opportunities to speak to him that were really special. During that day before, I sat with, because Spanish is our second language, we can actually understand each other better. And because the vowels used in Huerarica are similar to the vowel sounds in English. So as a second language, Spanish is their second language and our second language, it was actually easier for me to understand them than a Spanish speaker and for them to understand me. It was really interesting. But I also had Carlos there interpreting. Eugene was wearing a cross, a wood cross. I said, Eugene, okay, why would you wear a cross? Like, how does that have to do with your, because I know quite a bit about their religious history and their culture. Why would you wear a cross? He says, can you tell me why? And he said, well, he says, a few years ago, all the dogs were dying in the village. He goes, all the dogs were dying. And I had a vision, he said, from God, that if I made a cross out of wood for myself and hung it around my neck and made one for my dog and put it on my dog wouldn't die. He goes, all the dogs died in the village except for my dog. Well, I said, wow, isn't that interesting? And then he said, and the next year, a virus or a disease was going through the village and many people were getting sick. And again, I felt God told me, carve a cross for each one of your family members and they won't get sick. Well, he did that and none of his family got sick. What do we have? I had this wonderful opening, right? To talk to him about, so I said, you know what, Eugene? I got one of those, I got a cross, right? I said, I've got one of those. Do you know what it symbolizes? Do you know what it means? And I had a conversation with him about what the cross was. He says, I know Jesus. I know who he is. Right? I know you're a Christian. And I said, yeah. I said, but, you know, I can't remember all the words that I said to him. I says, he protects me as well, but it's a different thing. I said, there's much more to it than that. So I had that opportunity to talk to him. At one point, I don't even know why I asked it. I know there are cultures that uses peyote in some of their ceremonies. And I said, in the ceremony tonight, will anybody be using peyote? And he said, and he thought I was interested in using peyote. So he says, okay, if you're going to use peyote, he said, no. He says, if you're going to use peyote, it's not effective. In fact, it can be dangerous for you unless, before you take it, you stand in front of the entire village and you tell them all your sins. You have to confess all your sins to the village or you won't get the full experience from it and you may get sick. He said, I did that last year, and I had some bad relationships with my wife after that. Basically, he was saying, like, she didn't like what I said. He wasn't more explicit. Isn't that interesting? I thought, wow. I said, you know, Eugene, we just talked about the cross and Jesus. I said, as a Christian and with a relationship with God and Jesus Christ, we know that we can confess our sins directly to him. And that he forgives us. And we have forgiveness. I says, I don't need peyote. I don't need peyote. I have forgiveness of my sins to Jesus Christ. And so we had some other great opportunities. Something you need to know about also, there's so many parallels here, it's astounding. There was a cow and a ewe tied up all night by a tree close to the fire. And I said, what are the animals for? He goes, oh, well, they're for sacrifice in the morning. We're going to sacrifice them. Why are you going to sacrifice the animals? He says, oh, my son has a spiritual sickness and we don't want it spreading to the rest of the village. And so, he needs to sacrifice one of these animals in order to cover over that and so that he'll be healed of that. And he says, and the other one, the cow, essentially, is to pay for the sins of the village for the last year. I'm like, oh my gosh, these guys don't read the Old Testament. But here's another parallel. I never got a really big chance to talk about animal sacrifice and part of that connection with Christ. And that was the one I wanted. But our meeting ended, and then it was into the ceremony later in the evening. I never had a chance to go back and do that parallel. In the morning, we didn't stay up all night with them. It's too difficult. We danced a little bit, and we hung out with them, and we... they sat us in seats of honor, and we wanted to honor, you know, we wanted to be show them how much we cared for that and how much we appreciated it. In the morning, Erica came and she said, you need to come back down. And I said, well, why? She goes, well, they're doing the sacrifice, you have to be there. Becca's like, I am not going down watching them kill a cow and a sheep, right? So me and Carlos went down because it was expected of us. There was some reason that it was important that we were there. And I don't even know that reason to this moment. You know what struck me, though? They took this cow down and tied it all up and dragged it over to the fire. And they had the ewe there. This ewe, big sheep, never made a single noise. Never once. They had it all, you know, strung up.
Interesting, his son never did the sacrifice. He couldn't do it. He just handed the knife to someone else. He couldn't. And there was a gentleman there who obviously was very happy to do it and very good at it. You know, he cut the throat of that sheep, and that sheep never made a sound. It didn't move a muscle the whole time. It just laid there still. And I was almost in tears because it struck me, that verse. Like a sheep led to slaughter, he did not make a sound. He did not make a noise. And when you see that in person and the truth of that, and you think about the Lord and how he allowed that to happen to him, and he did not make a sound. Wow. Such a beautiful picture. It reminds us of the love of the Lord, this great love of the Lord. So it's hard to see. This is in the morning. And they're doing their last lap around the fire and the animals. I don't know why five. They're big on symbolism, the four directions, right? Believe it or not, the island out here, this one close by, I don't know which island it is. Is it Scorpion? Just close by? It is one of the cardinal points, the power points, if you want to call it that, in the Wichol culture. They come down every year and do a private ceremony on the island. They believe there's four points throughout Mexico, and they're at the center of it, or they're one of the points, I'm not sure, or they're at the center of that, as far as deeply symbolic and spiritual places. And you've seen their art, right? I should have worn one today, their beaded jewelry, and they'll do skulls, fullion beads, and different animals, and lots of necklaces, and different, that's how they make their income. That's part of their culture. That wasn't one of the animals that was sacrificed. It's just a nice picture of kids. And this little guy's dressed up in their traditional clothes. And they have the best organic corn tortillas you've ever had in your life. Blue tortillas, just thick and, oh, wonderful. This is on the way out. And I guess I just want to say that we really want to go back in another year. We want to build on what we've done. I want to talk a little bit more about that animal sacrifice and other opportunities I might get to talk with Eugene. You know, he believes that we're all seeking God. And he's right. We are all seeking God. But unfortunately, he feels like his way is just as valid as my way or anyone else's way. So he actually travels around the world. He's been to Spain, different parts of South America, different parts of Europe. People fly him in to teach about shamanism. Because the world is very attractive to that, right? Very attractive to shamanism, I was. It's, you know, you throw in some Germanic kind of Viking mythology and some Christology, and you got the whole works. But that's where the world is at. I mean, they want spiritually something of value in their lives. They crave that. I crave that. But we look in the wrong places. I never accepted. I always thought that Christ was a very narrow way. Why would I have to believe in Christ to have a relationship with God? That's not fair. It's not right. It's too narrow. It's too restrictive. Until Christ came into my life and helped me see that it's completely open. Yes, he is the only way, but it's open to everyone. And he desires everyone to come to him. And so, anyway, I just want to tell you a little bit how as missionaries, we seek to bring God into the different cultures of the people we meet, whether it's in the villages here, where we're not super aggressive. I say I feel like I'm a failure sometimes at it, because I don't know if anyone has come, to the Lord through that in one sense. I want to read... I'm going to get into some scripture a little bit here quickly. I want to read to you from the end of, it's in John 4, when after Jesus talks to the Samaritan woman. So we're going to go from John 4, let's say 31. I'm going to read from John 4, 31. And this is after the Samaritan woman has gone into the village and told everyone about Jesus, who's, he said everything that I ever did. And the people got all very excited, and they, and and they ran back. A bunch of people ran back with her to see Jesus at the well. And the disciples come back with food, and they're, you know, kind of upset that this, he's been talking to this Samaritan woman. You don't do that as a good Jew, right? And he says to them, starting in verse 31, meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" And Jesus says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? It's still 4 months until harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now, the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." You know, when you read that, you see a couple of things. One for me is that Jesus was so filled with the Holy Spirit as a man, and with the connection with God, as speaking as a man, that it gives me some hope. That as a man, I know I can't attain to what Jesus, you know, who he was. You can't. He's the Son of Man, the Son of God. But as a man, we have some connection with him, a deep connection. And we have this ability, through the Holy Spirit, to do the work that the Father has set in front of us. And Jesus said, "That's what I'm doing, what I'm always doing. I'm doing the work that the Father has set in front of me. And I have a kind of food that you know nothing about." And it's interesting that he said that to the disciples. And I guess in a way, we really don't understand the depth of what Jesus was saying. But we have a bit of understanding of that. We have the food, right, from the Lord. What does Jesus say? And we're going to go into communion here in a bit. And this is kind of a lead into that reminder. I am the bread of life. Anyone who eats this bread will never die. Anyone who drinks of this water will never be thirsty. We see this deep spiritual connection that we have with God through Christ in the Holy Spirit. This food, the spiritual food that he feeds us, and how he guides us in that. You know, it says the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I guess we feel much more like sowers. Me and Becca feel much more that, I don't know, that's, and I've struggled with that in many ways. Because you want to be the harvester, don't you? Right? You know, we know people who are harvesters, who God has blessed with a gift of evangelism, a gift to draw people out in Christ. That's amazing. You know, me and Dave knows a friend like that. Dennis understands that. Others of us know people like that, but that's what the Lord did. The Holy Spirit, when we read in Corinthians, says he decides which gift he gives to each one. Right? He decides. Do you embrace that or not embrace that? And that's what the Lord keeps teaching me. Embrace what I've given. And it's effective then. Then it's effective because you embrace the gift that he's given you. And so early on, after I came to the Lord, he told me very succinctly, my job for you is to be in the church and to build up the church. And it was the last thing I wanted to do. Because I didn't like the church. I had bad experiences in the church. I'm like, seriously? What? He said, yep, the church is dying. So he told me 12 years ago or 13 years ago, the church is dying. The church needs to be built up. The church needs life. And so I pray and I hope that through my ministry, that's what I'm doing. That I serve the Lord in that way. And then as a missionary, because I think we're all missionaries, it's our full-time work. We're blessed with the fact that it's our full-time work. There's people in Canada and the U.S. generous enough to believe in what we do and to provide us money every month so we can just focus on that. Best job in the world. Like, we are so blessed. And we're deeply grateful to all of you, everyone who supports us, deeply grateful that it allows us to do that work. We feel spoiled many, many days, very spoiled. And so we thank you. It's interesting because right after this, it says that In verse 38, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And then it says in verse 41, and because of his words, many more became believers. And that reminded me that as we're speaking to people about Jesus Christ, that we're using our own words, but we need to use the words of Christ. We need to look at what he said and how he said it. We point to him, but using the scriptures, that's why the tracts can be very effective. We're not even there when we're reading them, but they're the words of Christ. They believe in his words. Now, right after this, as we continue on in John, it talks about how Jesus heals an official's son, right? That this official came and asked Jesus to heal his son. And so you're looking at now, probably down to verse 49. You know, Jesus says in 48, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. The royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. Go, Jesus replied, your son will live. And then the next words are, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And you know what happened? You know the story, right? It's not hard to know what's going to happen. He healed his son. He took Jesus at his word. And he departed. You know, he had the faith to take Jesus at his word. And that's what all of us have to do as believers. It's not complicated. Take Jesus at his word. You know, take the Bible and believe that it is true. So when it says something, right, you can rely on that. You can walk in that in your life. The Lord puts us in places where we are uncomfortable. Often, me and Becca. And we have learned to be uncomfortable and be okay with it. There was a man in Canada years ago, Dennis and Debbie, you remember, in Tabor, who's a pastor whose son was shot and killed, right? He went around after that talking about forgiveness for a couple of years and his journey of forgiveness about that. And I'll never forget one thing he said. And I was very early in my Christian walk as a believer. He says, God does not want you comfortable. You think it's okay to be comfortable? It's not what he wants from you. He wants you on the edge. He wants you like on this edge of a sword where you're gonna fall off either way, but he holds you up and he keeps you on that edge. And when you're on that edge, you grow. When you're on that edge, you're able to minister to others. When you're on that edge, there's life. And I thought, isn't that interesting? Because we desire a comfortable life. Our humanness desires a comfortable life, but God wants us on the edge. And he will provide everything we need in the midst of that uncomfortableness. You know, so many times I've been in a position where I can't do this, Lord. He says, that's okay. I'm going to do it for you. And when you put your trust in him in that way, when you put your trust in him, there's great, great blessings. Not just for you, but especially for others. You watch it happen, and it's such a humbling experience to watch the Lord work through you when you're inept. Isn't that great? Isn't it wonderful to know that you don't have to be specially equipped? You don't have to be amazingly intelligent. You don't have to be super gifted. You have to be obedient. If you're obedient to what the Lord tells you to do, wow, great things happen. Wonderful things happen. All right.